research suggests that the mouse senses the danger involved in the mouse trap as soon as he sees it. However, the desire for the bait is greater than the fear of the trap, and he is usually caught. You might say that the success of the mouse trap depends in large degree upon the mouse being deceived. His desire for the bait overcomes his sense of caution, and he becomes convinced that this newfangled device only holds good benefit for him. And so the success of the mousetrap depends upon the gullibility of the mouse. And though we are far more than mice, it seems that Satan constantly preys upon our gullibility. The very first view that we have of it is the most detailed and comprehensive in all of the Bible. When Satan approached mankind in Eden's paradise, it was to offer up the enticement to sin. He was armed with what could very well be called a rebellious logic, an outright defiance of God's instruction. And God's instruction was clearly known to the man and to the woman, as she would later confess in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And instead of leading his wife away from the sin, man followed her lead, and thus it would always be remembered, even in Scripture, as the transgression of Adam. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. In fact, Paul describes it this way in Romans 5 and verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Though Genesis chapter 3 is basically the last time we are treated to such a direct and detailed view of a conversation between Satan and a human in trying to get the human being to go against God's will and sin, we see the pattern worked out again and again as we flip through the pages of Scripture. And though the Scriptures are very instructive in this manner, there is very little that is any more clear than just casual observation all around us today of how Satan convinces people that there is no downside to sin. We know that Satan convinced Lot that he deserved to pitch his tent toward Sodom, and that he no doubt would be able to resist the sinful influences that would develop there. Satan even was able to convince Lot's wife that though God said, don't look back, when she fled, she somehow decided that it was okay to look back. We know that Achan in Joshua chapter 7 was terribly foolish to think that a hole in the ground under his tent would be sufficient to conceal the treasures of Jericho from the eyes of God. We know that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, Satan was able to lure David in with the view of a beautiful woman as she bathed, and David concluded with Satan's obvious help that adultery was all right, and that even murder would be acceptable, and that his own loyalty didn't have to be measured by the same standard as Uriah's loyalty was gauged. And what about wicked Jezebel? In 1 Kings chapter 21, we see that she was absolutely crazy to think that orchestrating the murder of Naboth and taking his vineyard for her foolish husband was a thing that she would not have to answer for. And it was the gullibility of Judas, connected with the temptation of earthly gain and his lust for money, that led him to conclude that all would be fine in selling Jesus to a crowd of murderers for 30 pieces of silver. And as I have already said, we must honestly admit that it is this same force that is at work today that causes men and women everywhere on this earth to conclude that the wages paid by sin is not death, and God is not to be believed. As the song we sang a few minutes ago insists, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. In those verses that Brother Glenn read to us just a few minutes ago from James chapter 1, I think we can identify some very important facts that are brought out there by that text, things that we really need to keep in mind in order to resist the peril of temptation. We have established the fact that temptation is inevitable. It's not an if thing, it is a when. There is no question as to whether or not Satan will engage in the effort to convince us to sin. Whether it is the sin of drunkenness, whether it's the sin of gambling that we're going to learn about this afternoon, whether it's the sin of theft, or lying, or covetousness, or a million other things that we could catalog right out of real life. He's going to tempt us. He's going to approach us. Listen again to what James says, beginning at verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And although most of the modern translations that put the text in paragraphs include the next verse as being a part of the following paragraph, I've got to believe that the instruction contained there in verse 16 goes right along with what we just read, for it gives this warning: do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let's see what we have in that passage. First of all, temptation doesn't come from God. I don't know if you noticed how forceful the wording is there in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Let no one say. Have you ever said to your children, I don't want to hear one word. I don't want to hear anybody say anything. And what happens if you... what happens when you hear it? Well, there needs to be some punishment meted out, doesn't there? That's kind of the tone that I get here in God's Word when He says, let no one say. I don't want to hear anybody say that God is tempting me. And the reply to that false idea is just as blunt there in the text. He himself does not tempt anyone. Any questions about that? No, that seems to be pretty clear, doesn't it? He himself does not tempt anyone. Somebody says, well, what about Genesis 22 and verse 1, which says, and it came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham. Well, the word tempt there does not mean the same thing that it means here in James chapter 1. And that is the exact reason why, if you consult most any other translation other than the King James translation, you'll find the word instead of tempt as tested or even proved. It cannot be denied that the word tempt there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1 is not the same root word, is not the same idea expressed as when James says, for he himself does not tempt anyone. Because Abraham would be counted in the anyone category. Number two, I think that this passage suggests to us that temptation is both, well, it's a combination of internal and external coming together. The internal part from within us, the desire and the lust which we have failed to control. The desire and the lust that we follow, or that we follow up on, as we say sometimes. The lust that we allow to lead us, combined with, from the outside, the work of Satan in presenting the bait. In presenting to us that which is designed to help trigger lust that is not under control, so that we will follow that path into sin. But each one is tempted, James says, when he is carried away and enticed. And then number three, consider the fact that this text shows us that temptation and the sin that results from it is a progressive process. There is the presentation of the bait. There is the desire for the bait within us. There is the following through after that desire, the sin. And then there is the resulting death. It's a step-by-step process. The good thing is, if at any step along the way, at any position in that process, you realize what's going on and you realize what you're doing, you need to bail out. You need to back off. You need to get control. Do not let Satan entice you to take the bait, because the trap always kills. And of course, the heart of the matter is the fact that all of this process, temptation, depends upon deception. Remember what Eve said? Genesis 3, verse 13. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, she was engaged in that fine old process of trying to pass the buck or shift the blame off of herself. She said, it's his fault because, I mean, after all, she'd already had the blame laid on her by Adam. The woman gave to me, and I ate. It's her fault. The woman that you gave to me. She gave me this fruit, and I ate it. Woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, and I ate. That's a widespread, time-honored, no honor in it, process. Nobody's responsible. Everybody blames somebody else. Until we get down here to James chapter 1, and it becomes pretty evident that it won't work to try to pass off the blame. But it all begins with deception. We must be aware. We must be vigilant against the deception. Because the deception is this. The deception is, if you do this, it'll feel good. If you do this, it won't hurt. If you do this, it'll be profitable. If you do this, God doesn't really mean that it'll lead to your death. Deception. Now, for the last few minutes or so, let's turn our attention to some facts about temptation. Number one, temptation was invented by Satan. Where did it come from? Ever ask yourself that? Where in the world did that come from? How'd that get started? The old devil. Satan. Two times in Scripture we find Satan spoken of by the title, the tempter. The tempter. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Perhaps the most commonly read and widely known passage on the subject of temptation, as we read about the time when the devil tempted Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know the rest of the story, how that Satan tried again and again to entice Jesus with those satanic ifs, we call them. The satanic ifs. If you really are the Son of God, you're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. If you really are the Son of God, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. After all, God's promised that He'll bear you up with His angels. If you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms that you see. The devil is still in the business of using those satanic ifs, because those ifs are at the very heart of his deceptive promises. If you will sin, nothing bad will happen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul again refers to Satan by that same name, the tempter. Paul said, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." Temptation was invented by the devil, the tempter. Number two, temptation was experienced by Jesus. We just read from Matthew chapter 4 how that the devil tempted Jesus to sin. Jesus resisted all of his temptations. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, we read concerning Jesus these words, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." To add to that, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." I don't know if you think this is a significant point or not, but I do. The fact that Jesus experienced temptation. And when we're tempted to sin, we're not going through something that we think nobody's ever been through before. Jesus was tempted in all points like we, and yet without sin. And by his experience, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And then number three, temptation is regulated by God. Regulated. Maybe not in the sense that the federal government today is in the business of regulating almost everything that's good for us or desirable. But in the sense that Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." I don't know if you noticed or not, maybe you didn't hear it, but that swirling sound you should have heard, that was the last excuse going down the drain, because we have the promise of God. That with the temptation, he'll make sure that we have a way of escape. And so it doesn't matter how strong the bait is. It doesn't matter how crafty the trap is. if we're willing to try to find that way of escape, God has promised that it'll always be there. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world." Now realize there in 1 John chapter 4, John is talking about false teachers. And he's talking about the fact that the brethren at that time had made progress and were able to resist the false teachers. But he's telling them to keep it up. And the same concept applies to the matter of temptation, especially where he says, "Because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world." Greater is the regulation by God than the offer of the enticement by Satan. And then James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You want it in a nutshell? There it is. James 4, verse 7. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." Resist him, and you'll run him off. Listen, he'll be back. I'm not saying he won't. He'll be back just as sure as old Ben-Hadad kept coming back after Ahab. He'll be back, but resist him, and he'll flee. The gullibility of humanity, the peril of temptation, as real as anything gets here on this earth. But equally as real is the power of God, and specifically the power that is in the blood that we're about to sing about. Are you subject to the Lord's invitation? If you are, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, why not do it today? If you've become unfaithful in your service to Him, why not come back and be restored? If you need to respond, please do so as we stand together and sing.